Let me tell you why I'm telling you all this. I've got some purpose in telling you this. And God has been speaking to me even this afternoon while I was praying about this. Because I believe that God wants to do something inside of you. I believe that God has placed you here in this time and in this place, that you can become the person and the image of Jesus Christ in the society in which you live. Ireland is filled with people who don't know how to forgive or who refuse to forgive. And as a result of that, the love of God is not able to be manifested into this nation. And the healing of God is not able to be manifested into this city because we have not opened our hearts to forgive one another. And if we will start it at that level, any that we have ought against, if we will simply start at that place, then something happens to us. It may not ever happen to the person that we're forgiving. You say, well, what if they're wrong and I'm right? They're always wrong. And you're always right. That's always the way it is. And so you have to turn that around and you have to become as Jesus to say, you are wrong and I am right. But therefore I lay down my life. Boy, for greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his sake. And so we come with the nature and the attitude and the spirit of Jesus Christ. And where do you start? You don't start with the difficult cases. Never start with the difficult cases. You don't start with the two. Well, you don't start with those folks out there. Start with the ones right next to you. Start with the easy cases. Start with those that God brings to mind. Whoever that is. Your mom, your dad. Your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your business associate, your teacher, whoever it may be, those right around you. And then eventually, if you can move into those areas, God will allow you to move into some of the other areas at the same time. Because you see, I believe that God has something big for you. I believe God has purpose for you. Here's a verse that's so familiar that as I give it to you, you can repeat it in your heart. For we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His, in other words, purpose. According to His purpose. God has called you for purpose. All things don't work together for good just so they work together for good. All things work together for good because God has a purpose for you. He's put you here. Each one of you has a divine purpose for being here. What is that divine purpose? That divine purpose is to allow the love of God to flow through you out into a hurting world. How is that going to happen? It happens only as you open your heart by forgiveness. Everything depends on that. As you forgive, the love of God then flows through you. And then the purpose of God is known in your life. Now, I think God has some purposes for you. Give us this day our daily bread. He wants to give you today some wonderful things. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. He wants to prosper you financially. God wants to do that. That's God's intent and purpose. That's the nature of God, to put money in your pocket. Money's not evil. It's only when you begin to want more of it than you need that it's evil, that's all. But God wants to bless you financially. He wants to bless you with health. He wants you to be well, and He wants you to be happy and filled with joy. He wants you to be a light in a dark community. He wants you to walk feeling good, and everything about you is sparkling, filled with joy. That's what God wants. We have lived under the lie of the devil too long. That God wants you unhappy and that Christians should not smile and they shouldn't dance and that they shouldn't sing and they shouldn't even tap their foot. And then there's all this other junk that we live with. that God doesn't want you to prosper. He does want you to prosper. I'm not talking about this kind of garbage that's coming out of America today that everybody should drive a Rolls Royce or, you know, that. If God wants you to have one, fine. But I'm not talking about that. How about the kind of thing that God wants to bless you? He wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out His blessing on you. Why? Because He loves you. Simply because He loves you. We have 5 children. They're all grown. Well, by grown, I mean they're all old enough to reproduce. There's a difference in maturity and anyway. But anyway, they... I love my children, and I want to bless them. I want to give everything I have to my children. My children are producing children, and I want to bless them as well. I want to bless the generations that are coming on. Ask me, because I love them. God wants to bless them. But if you don't do it His way, He can't bless you. What is His way? His way is that you need to start the process by forgiving those that you have ought. Again, it's a very simple matter. And then the blessing of God can pour in down inside of you. There's a little fascinating story, and I want to kind of close with this. It's over in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's do again, if you got your Bible, let me just show you something. It's an interesting little progression of things that happen here. Genesis, the 26th chapter. You can all find Genesis quite easily. I love to speak from Genesis because everybody can find it. This is an interesting little story because it's a progressive story. And in it we find the progression that most of us have to make to get to where God wants us to be. And I'll just show it. It's actually the progression of the church. It's the progression of the charismatic movement. It's the progression of all the renewal movement of God. We find it all kind of locked up here in Genesis 26. Now, here's the background of the story. Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who was the first real Haberu, or Hebrew. He was the father of all the Jews. And Isaac was a desert nomad. He was a wanderer, and he had some flocks and some herds and a group of people who wandered around with him across the desert. And he was an interesting kind of guy. And Isaac had gone down to live in the land of the Philistines, which is now in the province that is known as Gaza, or the Gaza Strip, in Israel today. And Isaac had gone down to live in the land of the Philistines because there wasn't any place else for him to live. There had been a drought across the land, and he wound up down there. And he got down there, and he became very, very prosperous because he was a good businessman. He was the forerunner of all the Jews of the day. He had a good head on him. I mean, you had a deal with these Gentiles who were down there, these Philistines. And so he dealt with them, and he lived among them, and he became prosperous. And the Philistines became jealous, as Gentiles do when Jews prosper. And the Philistines became very jealous, and they said, "We're going to get even with Isaac. What we're going to do is we're going to stop up his wells." Now, what Isaac had done, this was all desert country, and Isaac had gone down there, and he had dug some wells, and he would dig wells, and he would get fresh water, and the Philistines were too lazy to dig wells. They wouldn't dig wells. They would draw off of other people's wells. But Isaac was an industrious fellow, and he got his fellows together, and they dug these deep wells into the desert. And I have been down there a number of times and have watched that process. And it's a tough process to dig a well. I mean, it is really a tough process. In fact, they're still digging them today the same way they dug them 3,000, 4,000 years ago. They're still digging wells just the same way. And all you do is you find a place where you think there's water. You're out in the desert, and you start digging. You have a shovel, and you dig a hole, and it gets deeper and deeper, and then it takes 2 men to dig a well. And one fella digs, and the other fella has to put a rope around him, and he goes down deeper and deeper, and he has a bucket, and they put the sand in the bucket, and the other fella pulls it up, and then the fella who is going down will get rocks, and he will shore up the sides of the well, and it'll go down, 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 and he's digging. The other fellow's pulling up the sand, and he goes down. He's shoring up the sides of the well, and you just dig it by hand all the way down. until you get to water, 75, maybe 100 feet down into the ground. A tough, tedious process of digging a well. In fact, once a well is dug today, why, it's there forever. They keep those wells there because it's so hard to dig. Well, Isaac had dug these wells. And the Philistines were jealous of Isaac because he had fresh water and he would pull it up and give it to his sheep and goats, and the Philistines didn't have anything. So they went around stopping up his well. They'd fill him up with rocks. They'd drop a dead camel in it. Well, that'll really mess up a well. It really will, I tell you. And not only they stop up his wells, but they stop up the wells that his father Abraham had dug at the same time. And so now it was necessary for Isaac to dig new wells. And so he was going to have to do it all over again. Well, now you can imagine the resentment that a fellow would feel. You've spent a month, 2 months, 3 months digging this well, and your father has dug some wells. And I mean, that is really hard. And then along comes this bunch of bandits, and they dump the whole thing. Drop a bomb into it. Gone. And something happens inside of you when the terrorists come around. I mean, you're an innocent guy. All you've done is dug a well, and you're going to draw water out of it. And along comes somebody, and they, boom, blow the whole thing up. Or they drop a camel into it, or whatever they do. Anyway. And the wells are all messed up. And so I want you to, let's pick it up from there. And let's look at Genesis 26, verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land. This is Genesis 26, 12. And the same year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. That's one of the ways that we can tell. I have discovered over and over and over again, when you're living in the will of God, that 100-fold is the thing that you can expect from God. Every time you give something, I find God wants to give it back 100-fold. Just constantly we find this phrase used through the Bible. God had returned to him 100-fold because the Lord had blessed him. And the man became very rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. And he had so many flocks and herds that the servants, that the Philistines envied him. And so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And then Abimelech, who was the king of the Philistines, comes to Isaac. And he says, it's time for you to move on, fellow. Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us. He's saying to the Jew, you can't join our club. You can't play on our golf course. Out. Go someplace else. We don't allow Jews in here. Move away from us. You've become too powerful. And so Isaac moved away. And he encamped in the valley of Gerar. And he settled there. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names that his father had given them. Now I want you to catch the idea of the names of the wells, because we're going to look at this for just a minute. Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar, who were Philistines, quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. And so Isaac named the well Esek. I want you to watch the names of the well. Now, Esek means a dispute or an argument. Esek means dispute or argument. Anytime you begin moving with God, the very first reaction is going to be dispute and argument and fighting and everything else. Anytime the Spirit of God begins to get serious with a man or with a woman or with a young person, there's going to be folks who are going to come against them. I mean, really come against them. Anytime a church begins to move under the anointing of the Spirit of God, there's going to be folks out there who, for no reason at all, are going to begin to hate you. They're going to do all kinds of crazy things. They're going to come against you, and they won't even know why they hate you. They won't even understand why they're coming against you. They will simply hate you because the anointing of God is on you. Esek means dispute or argument. Now, here's Isaac. He's gone off. He was away someplace else. He was minding his own business. He digs these wells. And all these guys come, and they hate him. And they say, get out of here. That didn't belong to you. The water belongs to us. Well, it didn't belong to them. Isaac had dug the wells. They had lived there for centuries, and they never had dug a well. Now along comes Isaac, and they take it away from him. Leave. Dispute or argument. You know, keep asking the question. Why is it as I go across this world and look out here at what's happening on this globe, why is it that the places where the gospel has been preached the longest, there is more conflict and more hate and more division? You sense it here in Ireland. This has been a Christian nation longer than most nations have ever even been in existence. And yet look what's going on between the Christians. You say, well, they're not Christians. Yeah, but they all claim the name of Jesus. Protestants, Catholics, battling, fighting, dispute, arguments, ethics. Why is it? In Israel, where the first church came, there is fightings and battlings between Christians. You go into Israel today. Some of you have been to Jerusalem. There's more division among the church in Israel today than in any other place in all the earth. And it has been there for centuries, the division has been there. The very tomb where Jesus was buried, well, there's two of them. And not really sure which one is which. Probably a neither. But anyway, there's a tomb right in the heart of the old city where the traditional church says Jesus was buried. And there are three branches of Christianity who have battled over that tomb for centuries. The Catholics and the Protestants and some other weird kind of group are battling over who really owns the tomb of Jesus Christ. In fact, the battle has grown so fierce that over the last several years, they have had to hire an Arab to keep the key to the tomb, because the Christians can't get together as to who should control the tomb of Jesus. That's utterly ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. So here it is in Ireland. There it is. There it is in Israel. In Greece tonight, where the gospel got its second foothold, its first foothold on the continent, where Paul went, old Mesopotamia, in Greece tonight, there are three men who are on trial tonight for their freedom. Two of them, all three of them actually belong to a group called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. And they went on trial last week for the crime of winning a man to the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's a felony in the nation of Greece to win a person to Jesus Christ and have him convert and change from wherever he was and acknowledge Jesus Christ. And there's three men who are on trial, two Americans and one native Greek, who are on trial before the courts tonight. And it's going to take an utter miracle for them to be spared from going to jail for a long period of time to spend their lives in a Greek jail. Yes? Tell me quickly. Praise God. All three were acquitted. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wonderful. They said the only way that could happen would be through America, because the law is very explicit, extremely explicit, and if it's handled by a court of law, it would never happen. That's evidence of the fact that the power of God is still at work in this world. If it can happen in Greece, it can happen in Ireland. I'll tell you that right now. Praise God. See, that's where we are. When man tries to work it out man's way, it's dispute and argument. Only when God goes through. Let me tell you what, I don't know about the Greek fellow. I know one of the Americans. The Americans had gone back to the United States. They were free. There was no way they could be extradited from the United States to Greece. They returned voluntarily to Greece to stand with their Greek brother who was there and ran the risk of trial because they said they had forgiven. They had forgiven. Their hearts were clear as far as forgiveness was concerned. And that is evidence of the fact of what God does when men open their lives to their enemies and forgive. And the Spirit of God will move in like a flood when the enemy raises up his standard. And we will see God at work in those things. All because somebody opened their life and said, I will forgive at this time. My, that's good. Now, where were you? Hallelujah. The Philistines said, Isaac called the well Esek because the Philistines disputed with him. Verse 21. Genesis 26, verse 21. They dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. And he called that well Sitnah. Sitnah. This time the quarreling became even more intense, and it was filled with anger and opposition. And Sitnah means anger and opposition. That's the Hebrew word for anger and opposition. And so they dug a third well. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. And he named that well Rehoboth. And Rehoboth has a wonderful Hebrew name. Rehoboth means there's room enough for all. There's room enough for all. Something happened in this marvelous progression. I don't know how it took place. It's not given to us here, but we know something of the principles of God. And Rehoboth means there's room enough for all. Isaac reached the place, and somehow his enemies reached the place of saying, it's possible for us to live together without killing one another. It's possible for us to exist together without battling each other and destroying each other and destroying each other's properties and wells. There's room enough for all. Well, if you'll read on, you'll find one other thing happens. Isaac built an altar there, verse 25. And he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and his servants dug a well. And meanwhile, Abimelech, the old Philistine king, came to him from Gerar. And Abimelech came to him, and they entered into a treaty. We saw clearly, verse 28, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you, and so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you. They had molested us, but always treated you well, and sent you away in peace. They had not done that. But the enemy came and said, is there any way that we can live in peace now that you are so blessed by God? And when that happened, and the peace treaty was formed, then Isaac's fellows went one step beyond and went over the next hill, and they dug a final well. Look at verse 32. That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug. And they said, we found water, and we called it Sheba. Sheba. And in fact, the town that surrounds the well is still there. It's called Beersheba, which means the well of Sheba. And Sheba means covenant. It means oath or covenant. Not only did they form a treaty, but the Christians entered into covenant. The people of Isaac entered into covenant with one another and said, we will stay together. Something happened out of the opposition that drew the people of God together, and they came into a covenant relationship which has lasted them down even to right now. They are still a covenant people. The kingdom of God is relationship. It's relationship. I was in a press conference in 1975 in Jerusalem. We were there for the first world conference on the Holy Spirit, and a number of people had come from all over the world who were going to be there. Corrie ten Boom was there from Holland, and Catherine Kuhlman from the United States, and a number of others were there. And there was a great press conference that was being held, and the Jewish press was there, the Jerusalem and the Tel Aviv newspapers and the radio stations were there, and they had called this press conference because this was the largest gathering of Christians ever to come into the nation of Israel at that particular time. In fact, it was the largest gathering of Spirit-filled people ever to gather any place at that time. We had almost 6,000 people who had showed up in Jerusalem for this conference from all over the world, international people who had come together. And so the press was very interested in this, and they were very threatened by it. They didn't know what was going on, and they're always a little threatened. It's an interesting thing that happens in Israel, and I spent a great deal of my life there. But they like the Gentile money, but they wish that we would stay away at the same time and just kind of send our money. And that's okay. God understands that. We understand it. But there's a number of us who really feel that God has his hands on the Jewish people and on the nation of Israel, and we love them. I love them very, very deeply, regardless of what that reaction is. But anyway, we were at this press conference. There was a lot of antagonism towards the Christians who were there. What have you come to do? What's your purpose in being here? How, you're going to get involved in the political issues of the day, and all of this fight that's going on between the Israelis and the PLO, and between the Arabs in the area, and who owns the land, and all of that stuff that's involved. It's a divided nation, sadly. And all of that was there, and you could just feel the tension in the room at this press conference. And a number of questions had been asked, and we talked about a lot of things. And finally, as we're closing the thing down, there was a reporter there from the Jerusalem Post who was there. Big, heavy set guy with a beard, side curls, ascetic. And I watched him. He sat back all during the thing, just glowering at us. A lot of antagonism towards us for even being there for this conference. And he said, "I have a question." Spoke in English. He said, "I want to ask Mr. So-and-so, who was a Christian Arab pastor who was there, who now lived in Nazareth, which is an Arab community on the West Bank, but had come down to Jerusalem for the conference. He had used to live in Jerusalem." And he said, "I want to ask Mr. So-and-so over." And I thought, oh, my word, here we go. We've kind of got by on everything, and now we're going to hit this political issue, and they're going to hit it straight on. He said, I have a question. The question is, I want to ask you, Mr. Arab, who do you think owns this land that we're on? Do you think the Arabs own it, or do you think the Jews own it?" And boy, that's like holding a can of gasoline over a fire with that kind of thing. That's the question in Israel today. And I just sat there and prayed, oh, God, give him this. This little fellow stood up, little Arab, Christian pastor. Pastor's a little Christian flock. And he stood up and he said, "Let me tell you about me." And he said, "I first lived in Ramla, down the road. And he said, the Jews came. And they burned my house. And they killed my father. And they killed my mother. And they chased us off." And he said, "I went to Jordan, and I lived there, because that was the only place for me to go." He was an Arab at that time. And he said, "I lived in Jordan." And he said, "While I was in Jordan," he said, "Christians came. And I heard for the first time the good news about Jesus Christ." And he said, "Christians told me that Jesus was born a Jew, but that he was the Messiah for all the world. And," he said, "I accepted Jesus as my Savior." And he said, "Then I have moved back across the Jordan River into the West Bank." And he says, "I now live in Nazareth." And he says, "Now, you, Mr. Reporter, you ask me who owns the land that I lived on, and my father's lived on, and my grandfather's lived on, and their father's lived on, and we have lived on for 10 centuries. We have lived on. But now you, Israelis, live on, and you say it's yours because God gave it to you through Joshua." He says, "You ask me who owns the land. Let me tell you." He said, "All those years I thought that I owned it because we had lived on. But," he said, "when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, your Messiah as my Savior," he said, "I realized that all of this will one day pass away. It really doesn't make any difference who owns it. Because," he says, "this world is not my home. I'm just passing through to the other side." And the Jewish reporter, they've been over there making notes, realized. Arab had finished and sat down. And he stood up, he turned and looked at the Arab, and he went, his way of saying, "Amen. I understand." Rehoboam. Room enough for everyone. Sheba. We have entered into covenant. Covenant with God. And covenant with our brothers and sisters. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. God has given us something better. But in the meantime, we have a solemn obligation to let his love flow through us to a society in which we live. How's it done? Done by forgiveness. I want you to take a minute here tonight. I want you to get quiet. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to start something in you. In fact, as I was speaking, I realized that he's already started a lot of things in a lot of you tonight, already. Some of you have already been thinking about some names, and there's been some faces that pop up in your mind of people that you have felt justified in not forgiving. Close to you, people close to you. Some of these folks are already gone. Or you don't know where they are anymore. Like Wilbur Bratcher, the bully in my life. I haven't even thought of Wilbur in, 40-some years, I guess, until this afternoon. But he's still alive inside of me because there'd still been resentment inside of me for this until I cleared it out. I don't care whether the people are alive or dead. I don't care whether they're ancestors that go all the way back. It really doesn't make any difference. It's how you react that's important right now, because God wants to do something with you. He wants to bless you.